gracious God, our eternal Father, we come again into thy holy presence because we have learned to love thee, that thou didst first make manifest thy love toward us. Glad are we, dear Father, that in that precious name of Jesus we have access to thy throne. And thy dear Father, the grace wherein we now stand, a holy place before thee, is only made possible by thee. And so as we come into thy presence at this time, this morning, we ask thee to accept our very presence as a token of that which cannot be more adequately expressed in any other way. We love to be with thee, dear Father, Jesus, our Lord, but next to that, what is sweeter than the fellowship of kindred minds? And so, dear Father, now we gather together once again to be refreshed with thee, so that as we enter upon a new week, dear Father, we may be able to feed upon that which thou hast served us here today. Oh, we're so glad that from time to time we're privileged to gather together so that we might be refreshed in the inner man. There's so much of the world that comes into our lives. There's the crowding in of this and the crowding in of that, that, dear Father, sometimes we do become very homesick, homesick for thy presence, dear Father, to be with thee and our gracious Lord in the glory of that King. Yet we know, dear Father, that thou dost know the state and condition of our hearts and minds. Thou dost know the experiences which are necessary for us to undergo so that we might be worthy of that abundant entrance into our kingdom. It is an appreciation of all of us, dear Father, that we're here, and to this end we pray not only that we may be been emptied of ourselves, but, dear Father, that he would speak to us and break unto us the bread of life, that his lips may be anointed, that as he speaks forth by truth, we shall indeed be refreshed. We shall be fed in the inner man, a better enabled to walk the ways of life and to run into this course, so that we might indeed be once found worthy. But we know there are those also, dear Father, who would be with us if they could. Those who would gather together with those of thy precious faith wherever it may be. But are not so privileged. Some are isolated for one or another reason. Some are sick and some are in affliction. Whatever it is, dear Father, thou knowest those that are thine, and are they able to measure out unto them just the blessing that they need. So we commit them to thee, thy tender care. Is there any better place? No, dear Father. So they, together with ourselves, were committed to thee, thy tender care. Bless us abundantly with thy peace, dear Father. And when we leave here today, may we truly be able to say, oh, it was so good. It was so precious, this fellowship with those of like precious faith. Accept our thanksgiving and our praise as thou hast heard us, voices and the hymns that we have sung, and the prayers which are ascending unto thee from our hearts. Accept these, dear Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Now, this afternoon, our text is taken from Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to speak in the epistle to Hebrews, but our text is taken from Hebrews. And it's one which has, I felt the need of it at this particular time. It's in Hebrews 2:3. Where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him. Now these words of the apostle, dear brethren, they convey to us a very solemn warning. And at the same time, while that shows the absurdness of the blasphemous doctrine that once saved, all was saved. Now, you'll notice in this verse number three, that there are three words which stand out very prominently. And we wish to take up these three words one by one. Now, these three words, as you will see, are how shall we escape one of them? Neglect so great salvation. We're going to touch on that. Escape, neglect so great salvation. So we thought we would give a little sketch at the beginning of what this great salvation consists of. Now this great salvation, it was spoken for the first time by our Lord. And when we turn to Matthew's Gospel, why we find there the record how that Jesus, he went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The spiritual phrase, which is here termed in our lesson as the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then we know that Jude, he also speaks of our common salvation. That is, it's not common in the sense that it's cheap and of no value, but it's a common salvation in that it appertains to the whole human family. Yes, it's a recovery, dear brethren, from the imperfections to the perfections which was Adam's before the fall, and to all that was lost through that fall. And remember, this is brought out to by our Lord in Matthew 18:11, where he tells us, "For the Son of Man is came to save that which is lost." Now we know the scripture very clearly tells us that the times of regeneration, the times of refreshing, these times of regeneration and refreshing, why that's in the millennial age. And that is the time, dear brethren, for recovering mankind from sin and degradation and giving them a trial so that they can demonstrate their worthiness to have life eternal, which we know Jesus brought to light through the gospel. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the scriptures tell us then how that all the faithful and obedient of the people will obtain full restitution and life eternal, because all that are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that live, that is those who have passed the test, which will come upon all who are living at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So you see, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, meanwhile, of course, the many people say, what's going on during the Gospel Age? Many people have the idea that the Lord's trying to convert the world. But meantime, dear brethren, during this interim period of the Gospel Age, the Apostle calls it the present evil world. Present evil world. And during this present evil world, why, we know unrighteousness predominates. Yes, it predominates. And because Satan is the god of this world, and he's still the god of this world, he's not bound yet, brethren. Satan is the god of this world, and salvation, great salvation, comes to a class, dear brethren, who are blessed with hearing ears and seeing eyes, a called class, called to a heavenly calling. Now this great salvation spoken of was spoken in Hebrews. And while the scriptures also speak of other callings, for instance, we read in Amos, where our Lord said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Yet we notice, dear brethren, that all these promises given to Israel after the flesh, why, they were all of an earthly kind. There was no call given them to partakers of the heavenly calling. That, as we said before, began to be spoken for the first time by our Lord Jesus, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the calling of Israel, it was for the purpose of preparing them for the great salvation which was brought to light by our Lord. Other scriptures tell us to how that the nation of Israel, why they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, why, he gave them the power or the privilege to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in Colossians 1:18 we are told there how that it pleased the Father that in him Christ should all fullness dwell. That he was the one who would have the preeminence in all things. That he was the one who should be the leader of this new creation, the captain of our salvation, the one in whose steps the partakers of the heavenly calling where to walk. And it says regarding this wonderful one, how that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that wonderful? Now in the past, and even now, dear brethren, why, most of us believed, and even now in the nominal world, the most of them believe that Abraham, Isaac, and David, and all these bright shining characters, the ancient worthies, of whom the apostle speaks so well of, why, we all thought at one time that they had ascended to heaven. But in the light of the scripture you just read, dear brethren, we see the impossibility of this, because it says that Jesus was to have the preeminence. And the Lord's own words bear this out, you recall, when he spoke of John the Baptist. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all them that were born of woman, why," he says, "there has not risen a greater than of John the Baptist." And then he says, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then we can see too in our mind how that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and John the Baptist, they were all condemned to death in Father Adam. And in order to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit to newness of life, there must be first a lifting of the condemnation. There must be a justification to life. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and have access into this grace wherein we now stand. So we see then that the call to this great high calling could not begin until after the death of Jesus. It could not begin, dear brethren, until after the price of redemption had been given. It couldn't begin until after we had been bought with the precious blood. And so at Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Majesty in high, it says he appeared in the present for us, in the presence of God, for the world. No, no, you don't say that. He appeared in the presence of God for the us class, those who are called with a heavenly calling. And he applied the merit of his sacrifice on behalf of believers. And it was only then that God recognized believers. It's only then that they were begotten of God's Holy Spirit. It's only then that they were really recognized as sons of God. Now, there has been a source of wonderment to many. Why it is that some, even now, they have heard the voice of the Son of Man, and as a result, live. The just shall live by faith. While the vast majority, they will not hear the voice of the Son of Man, not until the times of restitution, not until the times of refreshing, will they hear that voice. And if they're obedient, the Scriptures tells us that they will be perfected actually during the millennial age. In contrast to those who during this age, why, you and me, we are just reckoned perfect because of our faith. And the Apostle tells us the reason of all this. Why, it says, the mystery which has been hid from ages is now made manifest to the saints. How that God in his wisdom, he has been visiting the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. A people, dear brethren, who are called unto the fellowship of his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus implying that they will be joint heirs with him, if, that little word is, if they are joint sacrificers with him. And if joint sacrificers with him, why, they'll be joint heirs with him in the kingdom. A class, we believe, which will not count their lives dear unto them. And because of their faithfulness, you remember the wonderful reward which is going to be theirs. They are rewarded with the divine nature. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we know that crown of life is immortality. It's inherent life, life within itself. He that overcometh shall not be hurt at the second death. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. And so seated on the throne, the church with Jesus as the seed of Abraham, they will rule and bless all mankind, and they'll give life to whosoever will. And that's the reason, dear brethren, why the whole creation at the present time is groaning and travailing in pain. They're just waiting for the seed of Abraham, Christ the head and the church with his body. And the no restitution blessings can go to the human family, not until the great mediator is on the throne. And then the blessings will be poured out to the whole human family. So this briefly then is the great salvation spoken of by our Lord in our text. And then you'll notice what he says about this. He tells us that there is a danger of losing this great salvation. Danger of losing it. And what does he say? Because it says, if we neglect. Danger of losing it if we neglect. Now these words, dear brethren, they're not spoken to mankind in general, but they're spoken to those who have been lifted up out of the miry pit of sin and degradation and have had their feet placed upon a rock and who are partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, there's a world of meaning in this word, neglect. The Apostle does not say here, dear brethren, that to lose out in this great salvation, one must become a notoriously wicked person and have cast aside all of his good and pure life. No, the apostle doesn't say that. He says, if we neglect. Now, what does it mean, then, to neglect anything? And we would just like to draw to your attention a law which prevails in the natural world, and that this shows the effect of neglect. You know, Solomon, too, he also painted for us a good pen picture along this line. Listen to what Solomon says, brethren. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then Solomon says, then I saw and considered it well. He says, I looked upon it and received instruction. So from this picture we see that to neglect anything just means for to fold your arms, a lot of people do that, and do nothing. And of course what happens? A retrograde movement sets in. And all nature, dear brethren, why gives evidence of that fact? Now, the most of you, brethren, here, you've all got gardens, haven't you? So you plant a garden with beautiful pansies and primroses, and then you leave it for a number of years, and you do nothing to that garden. You neglect it. And what's the result? Well, the garden runs to waste. The pansies and the primroses, they degenerate. They lose their largeness and their beauty because of lack of attention, and they become wild. They go back to their primitive form again. And then you all know too how that experiments have been made with birds, with pigeons. And this showed the same result. There were a bird fancier, he took over some tame pigeons. And these tame pigeons, they were all beautifully marked by all the infinite ornamentations of the race. They were of every kind, every shade of color, all beautifully marked. And he took, and this is a true story. This is not just a story, it's a true story. So he took them over to an uninhabited island and he let them loose. And after a number of years, he returned to find a great change had been taken in these birds or their ancestors. They had all become changed into one color. The black, the white, the blue, the brown, the striped, the spotted had all become changed into a dark, slaty blue. All their beautiful colouring had disappeared. Those improvements, the result of care and nurture, having disappeared by the removal of these influences, while the birds, they undo the past, and they lose what they had gained. And doubtless the original bird, the ancestors of these doves, they had been blue. And then the care and the attention having been withdrawn, why they return to the ruder image of the first bird. So from these examples we can see that when there is neglect of a garden, why of course it rapidly deteriorates. You neglect a house, oh, it soon crumbles into the dust. I see a lot of these houses all around at the present time. And science also affirms, and we believe it is true, dear brethren, that in the realm of nature, why, there is no such a thing as standing still, as balance. By balance we mean standing still. There is either an upward movement or a downward movement. or a retrograde movement, however imperceptible that movement might be. And we believe that this also applies to man, and we know also that it has its application in the spiritual realm. So then, brethren, if the neglect of the garden leads to be overgrown with weeds, if neglect of the body leads to ill health, you know, if you neglect your body, usually ill health follows. How shall we escape this law of degeneration, destruction, as new creatures, if we neglect so great salvation? You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that for nearly 6,000 years, mankind has been in the downward course that leads to destruction. We know they are born in shape and iniquity, and we know all this was brought upon the human family because Father Adam neglected for to keep God's law way back there in Eden. And I'm sure experience tells every one of us that mankind has been going deeper and deeper into sin, and without the slightest effort, and without in the least intending it. And the Apostle Paul also confirms this when he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth death." And the only ones, dear brethren, whose downward course has been arrested are those who have laid hold of Christ. And it's only as they keep hold of Christ that they will be saved, as the Apostle tells us, unto the uttermost. So, to neglect keeping hold of our only chance of escape from destruction. So this question comes to each one of us, dear brethren. We'll let you answer it for yourself. Are we neglecting this great salvation? In other words, are we using all the means that God has provided to enable us to make our calling and election sure? And you know, prayer, you know, that's the vital breath of the new creation. And prayer is one of the most important aids to a holy walk with the Lord. Indeed, without prayer, not only prayer with one another, but prayer in our closet. I hope all the dear brethren go into their closet before they go to bed at night and pray there. Pray in our closet, shut off from everything but the Lord. It would be, because it would be impossible for us in our to maintain our standing as new creatures if we don't practice this prayer every hour and every day of our life. Because in order to have spiritual life and vigor, why, we've got to have real intercourse, real communion with our Heavenly Father. At Him you were singing, you take time to be holy. So you've got to take time so that you can have communion with our Heavenly Father. It was so with Jesus, you remember. The holy, the harmless, the undefiled one, separate from sinners. And if he needed prayer, oh, much more we, dear brethren. And you know, he is our example too, isn't he? He is our example in all things. So let us follow him and have the fulfillment of the scriptures in our heart, which says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, now on the earth, and then at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And then I was looking at Matthew 14, I think it is 23, where it tells us there that after Jesus sent the multitude away, you know what he did? He went up into the mountain top, apart for to pray. And it says, when even was come, he was alone. And was alone, dear brother. Ah, it was that there that the Master derived his strength. Derived his strength in his daily walk, having communion with his Heavenly Father. And so, dear brethren, when evening comes also, we should see to it that we find ourselves alone with the Lord. Well, you know, this is our blessed privilege. I feel it so much myself. I feel there's a lack if I should go to my bed without first going to the Lord alone in prayer. It's a blessed privilege, dear brethren, because in our daily contact with the world, you know that we lose much spiritually here. And so there's a great need to be diligent in prayer so that we may regain what we have lost. Moreover, brethren, there is a great danger too in these days in which we are living of becoming careless and of deviating from the right path. And we are safe in saying that the great adversary seeks time and again to divert us from the mercy seat. Oh, it tells us you can do that tomorrow. Say, divert us from the mercy seat. Where the spots are removed. And so, as one of the poets says, let us come to the Lord with hearts feeling the need of communion. And let us come to the Lord, dear brethren, with hearts hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And let us come to the Lord with our hearts emptied of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And let us come with hearts just full of faith. Because you remember what the Apostle Paul said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, dear brethren, we should come to the mercy seat prepared to take the Lord at his word. Remember, Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe them. Believe that ye shall receive them. And he says, and ye shall have them. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And as the manna very beautifully puts it, I'm not going to go over it, but one of the brethren in the car brought it to my attention about the sometimes the Lord's people think, well, the Heavenly Father is too busy for to bother about a little punk like me. And so when Jesus said, he gave the story of the importunate widow who was heard in that shepherd to the Lord. So, dear brethren, it was to assure us against this very thing that our Lord spoke this parable. So let us not neglect then coming to the throne of heavenly grace. Because if we do so, the opportunity and, I would say, the very spirit of prayer will be taken from us. As the poet says, there on eagle wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, where glory crowns the mercy seat. So there must be, and then there's another thing, yes, we could ask, are we neglecting, dear brethren, this great salvation by our failure for to study God's Word? Now this is another means of attaining unto this great salvation. Man, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but he says, by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And again it says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Yes, dear brethren, so that there be no neglect to study God's Word. We've got to continue, dear brethren, eating of the bread of life. If we would be living epistles, because we've all got to remember what the apostle tells us, that we're all very leaky vessels, and we're all continually, every one of us, in need of refilling. And so it's necessary that we come to the Lord's Word day by day, and there be instructed afresh, and there be admonished at all these glorious things to which he has called us. Think of it, brethren. Glory, honor, and immortality. These hopes, which he says are an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, why, they cannot be ours unless our consecration to him and submission to his providences transform us into the likeness of his dear Son. Unless our correspondence with the heavenly environment is attained and maintained. And so we need to come to the Word of the Lord often, often, brethren, and there be assured, oh, that all these trials, all these disciplines, all these testings, all the sickness we have, they're not given to us for the purpose of discouraging us. Because of our, no, no. But they're given to us, dear brethren, for the perfecting of our characters, for the purpose of showing whether you and me have the overcoming spirit. Ah, that's why they're given, brethren. And if we demonstrate that we have the overcoming spirit, and everyone should examine himself along these lines, then we can rejoice in the promise given to us by John the Revelator: to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And then the apostle says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, you notice what it says, that ye may be entire, complete, wanting nothing. You know, thinking of this word patience, I always remember dear old Sister Parker. He said the law was could be proven along this line. And I'm sure every one of you, brethren, can say the same thing. So, dear brethren, how, just put the question to yourself. How could you and me have perfection of character unless we studied and we meditated on the divine counsel? Becoming a bit proud, oh yes, and maybe a little bit peevish. We sometimes get that way, don't we? We might think we had endured so much already, brethren, and that there was no need for further testing, and we had all the patience necessary. Oh, brethren. And perhaps we are inclined to fret a little and think that all would be well if such and such a brother and such a sister was not so trying. Ah, yes. And so the word of the Lord comes to us, dear brethren, and tells us to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But he says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he says, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And as our dear pastor suggests to us, to submit patiently. Now that's it, brethren. Not just submit, but to submit patiently to the opposition which comes to those who are living godly in Christ Jesus. He says that is to sacrifice our own natural preferences for the friendship and pleasure of this present life. And then time and again, every one of us, well, I'll say it myself anyway, every one of us get our eyes focused on our flesh instead of keeping it on Jesus, who, as the apostle says, he always leadeth us in triumph through Christ. And so when we look on our flesh, dear brethren, we tremble. We really should tremble if we don't. We tremble. And we think, oh, we will never be like the Lord Jesus. So while man looketh on the flesh, where does the Lord look, brethren? The Lord looketh on the heart, and he very graciously informs us through his word that it is not a perfection of the flesh that the Lord is expecting, but a perfection of the will, the mind, the intention. Through he has also said, be ye holy as I am holy. But comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He says, ye are not in the flesh. If so be, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And the wonderful thing about it is, dear brethren, that the Lord knows that we cannot do perfectly so long as we are tabernacling in these human bodies, imperfect human bodies. But he does expect, as the pastor suggests, he expects the new mind to do its very best and bring the flesh into subjection. Because we as new creatures must keep, as the Apostle Paul says, we must keep our bodies under and bring them into subjection. And he also informs us that the sins, the imperfections of the flesh, not willingly assented to by the new mind, oh, they're all covered, dear brethren, by Christ's ample robe of righteousness. We are judged according to the Spirit, the will, and the intention. And that's a wonderful nugget of gold for everyone. So these are indeed wonderful words of life. And then at the present time, especially, looking around, why, what do we see? Why, we see the dying process on every hand. Even we find this dying process in our own bodies. We know we're dying. Yes. And the Lord's word, it comforts us and tells us that it's not always going to be this way. But he tells us that in the first resurrection, he will give us perfect bodies in harmony with our new minds, spiritual bodies. Because the divine life needs a divine organism. And so the Apostle John says, we shall be like him and see him as he is. Like him we then shall be, transformed and glorified, for we shall see him as he is, and in his light abide. So then, dear brethren, every word then which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and every admonition, and every encouragement, and every promise, are all necessary for the development of those who are privileged to be called, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, to be joined heirs with him in the kingdom. And so let us more and more apply our hearts unto wisdom, because how shall we escape, dear brethren, if we neglect the study, the daily meditation of God's Word? I'll just be finishing it. Well, having seen then that salvation is a process, isn't it? And it all depends upon our communion with the Lord. It all depends, dear brethren, on our correspondence with the various agencies which the Lord has provided for our development. The apostle says, we all, with open face, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, he says, we are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can see then that the only thing to render the salvation useless, it would be neglect. N-E-G-L-E-C-T, neglect. And we can understand why the apostle placed so much emphasis on this word. And there's a parable in one of the Gospels, and I'd like to emphasize this because in Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the talent, and there we have an instance of the sin of neglect. It tells us that he that received the one talent, you see, it's the one talented man, the one talent, so nobody can say that it don't apply to me. But everybody's got one talent. Everybody in the body of Christ, one talent. If we receive God's Holy Spirit, then we've got the talent of love, haven't we? I would think so. So then he which received the one talent came and he said, Lord, he said, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid thy talent in the earth. So there thou hast that is thine. Now we would note here, dear brethren, that it says thy talent. The talent didn't belong to the servant. It belonged to the servant's Lord. And his Lord assured him and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawn. He says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto everyone who hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So this servant sinned, dear brethren. It was simply and solely neglect. As we noted how the talent belonged to the servant's Lord, so with any talents which we may possess, by the apostle says, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus. So brethren, there is no room for pride on our part, is there? And although the talent is lying somewhere, wrapped up in mothballs, not conspicuously affecting anyone, yet God will not allow him to keep it. And so that gives us quite a lesson, and especially... So salvation then, being a gift from God. Well, there's some brethren say, well, if this salvation is a gift from God, how is it possible to neglect it? We know salvation is a gift in that God is the author and has provided the means whereby we may attain unto this great higher calling in Christ Jesus. But, dear brethren, the thing is, if we neglect to use the means, how can we escape destruction? Those who have passed from death into life, how can we escape destruction? No, dear brethren, it's an impossibility. So, and we know we're living in a time, the present time, when we really have no time to ourselves. You may be retired from business, but even if you're retired from business, why, you find the time is too short. You have no time to waste. No time to waste. So we've not got to waste our time even, say. We're not to neglect and not use our time to the glory of God. So how important it is that we see to it that every moment of our waking life, why, is used to the glory of God. Because the apostle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that had been. So may the Lord bless what has been said in harmony with the word, and overrule anything which we might have said amiss. So let us conclude this service, dear brethren, with the use of hymn number 179.
Thank you.
Our dear gracious and loving Father, we thank thee that for this hour we have been able to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and to see in that meditation thy grand and glorious workings in the lives of thy people, and to stir up once more our pure minds and to be reminded of the glorious, great, and precious promises which are ours, and the depth of our responsibility to live accordingly. O our Father, we thank thee for all the means that thou hast given us to become hourly and daily victorious in our Christian endeavors. Thou hast given us all of the means whereby thou hast supplied all of our needs according to thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and how we have to lay hold upon all these wonderful provisions that has been made on our behalf. And so, our Father, we pray that we might have more of that fear, lest the promise be left unto us of entering into thy rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. May we be energized as a result of this hour, become more dedicated, more resolved to finish the work that thou hast begun in us, become more devoted, more watchful, more prayerful, more patient, more careful in the words and thoughts and deeds that we perform, so that in all things we might strive to be actuated and motivated only by thy will. Forgive us for our shortcomings, for our neglect, for our failures, our casualness, our matter-of-factness, our sometimes accepting thy abundant and grand and glorious and infinite promises with such indifference and with such carelessness. May we the more apply our hearts unto all wisdom and number our days, realizing that the times are perilous and the days are few. May we recognize that the walk that is yet before is ordained by thee for the purpose of finishing our course. May we with great sobriety and with seriousness complete the work that is yet before. And as we are gathered here and refreshed and stirred up in the inner man, we're mindful of many of thy people who would love to be here, or those who are meeting in other places, or those who are isolated, and those who are sick, and those who are in hospitals, and those who are bereaved, and those who are going through troubles and temptations. In whatsoever state they be, we ask our Father that thy special portion of comfort and mercy be upon them this morning. May thy grace reach out unto them, and may they sense thy abiding care and thy loving provision for them. May there be a consolation in Christ, and a comfort that will touch their hearts and strengthen their spirits and enable them to overcome the pressures of the moment. And also we're thinking of the world and for its needs, and truly how we ask for thy kingdom. For the time to come when war shall cease from the uttermost parts of the earth. O may thy kingdom come, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For these favors and for thy continued mercies, we await upon thee. In Jesus' name, for his sake.